right? To operate in the outline of the earth. Parag, I died here. Can you go to the next one? This is an image that I made a few years ago that's kind of summarizes what Christian community is. You'll notice on the blue, the outside things, these are relatively simple. It's not too hard, even if you're a painful introvert, to greet somebody, to maybe do a little fellowship, to maybe shake hands, maybe even go get a cup of coffee with somebody, right? This is accessible. Comfort and offering encouragement, that's a little bit easy. I mean, that's kind of, for me, that's like the baseline of what it means to be Christian. You don't get any brownie points for that. That's just like, you're alive and a Christian. This is kind of our minimum expectation. I had a bunch of really just trivial jobs as a kid. As a young adult. I worked at Denny's. I was a carpet installer. I worked at a diesel mechanics place. I was a convenience store clerk. And I found very early that if you do just the very minimum, whatever the minimum expectations are in those jobs, your manager thinks you're the greatest thing ever. I dusted the products at Dairy Mart, and they were like, man, you're amazing. I'm like, I dusted. I was here for 6 hours with nothing else to do. That's kind of what I think the outside of this circle is. But I think we as Christians are content often to just deal in the superficial, to only allow our experience of community to be that thin veneer, that little baby crust that holds all of the power and authority just below the surface, just at bay. And so what I'm going to do today is I'm going to talk about each of these, and I'll pick one or two verses, and I'll just kind of unpack those. We're not doing that today. Today I'm going to give you 30 verses, maybe, because I don't want you to think that this is something that's kind of dismissible or some kind of secondary theme throughout Scripture. We're going to talk about the one another's. That's what this is. And Jesus says it, Luke, James, Peter, Paul, they all say, do these things to one another, greet one another. Fellowship with one another, share one another's burdens, serve one another, submit. And that phrase one another happens 100 times in the New Testament in 94 different verses. So this isn't some sort of secondary theme. This is what Christian community looks like. These aren't commandments. They're not recommendations. They're descriptors. This is what Christian community looks like. If we have community that's just the top three, you know what they call that? The Lions Club. Or community. It's our responsibility to be willing to plunge the depths, to pick away at the crust, and get into things that have power and authority. When I've worked a bunch of blue-collar jobs and a bunch of white-collar jobs. I worked as the diesel mechanic shop hand, and do you think we're stereotyping, admittedly, do you think that was a particularly encouraging, comforting bunch? If I came in with my problems and was like, diesel mechanic number 6, I had a real rough day, do you think he cared? No, not even a little bit. He would just harass me. I worked with a bunch of professors at different nameless higher educational institutions. Do you think that a bunch of PhDs are good at submitting? They're the authority on the thing. They're not going to submit. The difference between Christian community and community is this. Paul and Luke and James and Peter and Jesus describe the community that we're supposed to experience, that we should have access to, as looking like this. So, I'm going to jump in. And we're going to hit a couple of verses. Some of them I'll spend some time on. Some of them I'm just going to blow through. This is the most superficial, right? This is the first shovel load of dirt as you're digging your way to China. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. This isn't just accept one another. This isn't just hang out with those who are like you, right? The way Jesus accepts me is not because of the similarities between Christ and I, but it's in spite of the differences. I'm a broken, unholy, unrighteous sinner, and he goes to the cross as a righteous, holy person to restore that relationship. He accepts he who is very different from himself so that we can bring praise to God. So when we accept other people, we shouldn't just, it's easy for me to hang out with people who are just like me. But we're called to do a little bit more than that. First Peter, open your homes to one another without complaining. Without complaining, it bears the value of being repeated. There are some other stereotypes that are real. Southern hospitality is a real thing. It is second only to Midwestern hospitality. We just don't have giant plantation homes. That's the only difference. But I've been a little shocked at California because it's just, I know people who have been friends with people for 15, 20, 30 years and have never been to one another's house. California's best neighbors are fences. Remember, a year ago, almost to the day, we talked about neighboring. What does it look like to be good neighbors? It looks like inviting people into your home and not complaining about it. Not like, oh man, I got to vacuum again. Yeah, you have to vacuum again. It'll be fine. 1 Thessalonians 5, 13, live in peace with each other. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we live in the light in the same way as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. What this means is fellowship, and I think we Christians do this too. We're like, well, I spent time with people today. That's fellowship. Well, no, sometimes you're just occupying the same time and space. But you're not really fellowship. You're not, the deep in you isn't calling out to the deep in somebody else. You're really just sharing a room and maybe a Cuban, right? Like, there's, you're not really fellowshipping. You're just in the same space taking up the same time. Fellowship means living in the light and showing the light that Jesus has put in us to other people. Living in that light. Comfort. Ephesians 5:19 says, I love this verse, man. This just tickles me. Speak to each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music to the Lord in your hearts. When's the last time someone walked up to you and, Mike, it is well with my soul. It is well. It is well. Like, that just, it seems a little weird. But if you don't make that weird eye contact and walk like a robot, it's not that bad. Some worship pastors, when they introduce a new song, or sometimes just at the prompting of the Spirit, will say, hey, don't sing. Let me sing this over you. Let this be my prayer for you. Let it kind of just wash over you. Let the words and the truth and the power of these words, of the hymns, of the songs, let that just go over you. There's power in these words. Some of you, no doubt, are like, I really want to sing today. And the truth of it is, you may leave here and be like, that was a fine service, but I wish we could have sung. We're not singing today. But the reason you're going to want to have sung is because something happens in us. It's comforting. And if we spoke those words over other people, we would experience that same comfort. James 5 says, don't complain about each other, brothers and sisters, so that you won't be judged. Matthew 18 gives us this great understanding of what it looks like to handle conflict in the church. It does not start with complaining about others. Right? It's talking to the person. If you got a problem with me, come to me. Don't tell my wife. You have a problem with my wife, go to her. Don't come to me. Don't complain about people. Don't talk behind their backs. Go and encourage one another. Romans 14, 19. So let's strive for the things that bring peace and the things that build each other up. This is plural. Let us strive for the things that bring peace to our community, to my own soul. Let me speak words of encouragement over you so that you might be built up. Encourage. Kind of two passages from Hebrews. 10:25 says, don't stop meeting together with other believers, which some people have gotten into the habit of doing. Instead, encourage each other, especially as you see the day drawing near. So the instead is saying two things. One, don't stop meeting with one another, which means continue to meet with one another, and at the same time, encourage each other. Right? Get your face in the same room as somebody else's face and say encouraging things to them. I've had three or four conversations this week about people who are just natural encouragers, and I'm like, are you looking for opportunities to encourage, or are you just like waiting for them to fall in your lap? If we can be intentional about it, this is what makes us not the wolves in Yellowstone, but we can be intentional and say, I am going to change this river. If you're an encourager, find people to encourage. Have a plan to encourage. Hebrews 3:13, instead, encourage each other every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you become insensitive to God because of sin's deception. It's easy for us as Christians to just kind of let God kind of fall out of focus. Not that we've turned our back on him, but we wake up and we do our morning devotions and we pray and we might sing some songs, but then by noon he kind of just gets maybe somewhere over in our periphery. Especially if we have sin in our life too, he may end up kind of over here. Encourage each other. Don't allow yourself or others to become insensitive to the things that God is doing. We say this all the time at Northgate. God is moving. He's alive. He's active. Do we have our antenna up to see the things that he's doing? Those are all the easy ones, right? That you can do with just a hand shovel, spade. It starts to get into some more complicated things here. Teach and rebuke. If we don't know what the word rebuke means, it's kind of a Christian-y word, kind of a churchy word. It has this sort of connotation of being very kind of finger-wagging, kind of critical, but I don't think that it has to be that way. The analogy is that rebuking is kind of like real-time four-wheel drive, right? When there's a crisis, it kicks in automatically. It's relevant, it's timely. When you rebuke somebody, you go to them and say, bro, I think you've gone down the wrong path. This is foolishness. This is folly. Knock it off. Right? So it can have a finger-wagging component if it needs it. Colossians 3:16 says, the word of Christ must live in you richly. Teach and warn each other with all wisdom by singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. This is not the same verse as before. That was in Ephesians, but it's still Paul. He says, sing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And then in Titus it says, talk about these things. Encourage and correct with complete authority. Don't let anyone disrespect you. This is where it gets hard. And I know some of you do this, and I know this has cost some of you relationships. But the difference between community and Christian community is care for the other person, and we're not being caring if we can't look at our brother and sister and say, where are you going? Where is Jesus in this decision? Does this honor God? Does this glorify him? If we don't have the chutzpah, do we know the word chutzpah? I'm trying to make it G-rated. The chutzpah, the gall. If we don't have the gall to approach our brothers and sisters with correction, who is going to? It's going to be uncomfortable. It's icky, but somebody's got to do it. Serving. Serve one another. Galatians 5:13, you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only don't let this freedom be an opportunity to indulge your selfish impulses, but serve each other through love. This is a little bit of Greek just because it's fun. Meganoita is Paul saying, oh, hell no. Because the Galatians are like, so we're forgiven. Can we continue to sin? And he's like, no, are you outside your mind? No, your freedom doesn't give you the freedom to continue to sin. It gives you the freedom to encourage others and serve them through love. To forget about yourself, to die to yourself, to make yourself smaller, to make Jesus bigger. Serving each other. 1 Peter 4:10, serve each other according to the gift each person has received as good managers of God's diverse gifts. We talked about this multiple times, but it's this idea of don't just sit on your gifts. Are you an encourager? Are you a teacher? Are you a financial wizard? Use your gifts. Sharing. This really could be the whole chapter of Acts 2, but 44 to 45 says, all the believers were united and shared everything. They would sell pieces of property and possessions and distribute those proceeds to everyone who needed them. This first century church was property had a different meaning. It wasn't, well, this is my little pointer thing and this is my iPad. It's, Mike, do you need an iPad? Well, here. Vinny, do you need $80? Let me sell my iPad and give you $80. It was very communal. It was bending over to serve one another and to share one another. And so that verse kind of talks about material things and resources. And then the second one in James says, for this reason, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful in what it can achieve. We said a couple months ago, there's this haunting verse where Jesus kind of says, you kind of decide who's forgiven. You have the authority to decide that. If you don't forgive, and this is what we're talking about here, right? So if I were to confess my sins to somebody, that's me humbling myself, that's me sharing the brokenness, the fragility of my life with somebody else, hoping that they will share truths of Scripture back with me, that my confession of sin can be met with teaching and rebuke and discernment and wisdom and encouragement so that we might be healed, so that we might pray for one another. Now we're to like the outer core, right? We're at like about 7,600 degrees right now. This gets tough. The center of the earth, incidentally, is mostly iron. Iron melts at 2,400 degrees, but the inner core is estimated to be about 11,000 degrees, and it's still solid because of all the pressure. You take this solid iron that should have been melted, but is now somehow solid again at four times the temperature at which it melts. This is the hard stuff. This is what gives Earth its mass. This is where our gravitational pull comes from. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, if a person is caught doing something wrong, you who are spiritual should restore someone like this with a spirit of gentleness. This is why we say that rebuke doesn't have to be finger wagging. You should restore someone like this with a spirit of gentleness. Watch out for yourselves so you won't be tempted too. Carry each other's burdens and so you will fulfill the law of Christ. The idea of bearing one another's burdens is not that your sin, your consequence is also mine. It's that I help you with it. That's why he says, don't be tempted into the sin. Don't be tempted into the folly. It's not, well, you did something dumb and now I'm going to help you bear the burden, so I'm doing something dumb too. No. It's, let's pull you out of the dumb, right? It's bearing one another's burdens, but that requires sacrifice and willingness to submit and teach and rebuke. Submitting, we talked about as a spiritual discipline in the beginning of the year, if you were here for that. Philippians 2, 3 says, don't do anything for selfish purposes, but with humility think of others as better than yourselves. 1 Thessalonians, make sure no one repays a wrong with a wrong, but always pursue the good for each other and everyone else. We are a non-vengeful people. It's not, well, yeah, he hurt me, I got to get him. No, you don't. You need to forgive him. And part of that forgiveness we talked about in Matthew 18. Go read that if you don't know what I'm talking about. But we should be pursuing the good for that person who has hurt us, and we should be pursuing the good for the common community, right? Not just getting mine, not just vengeance, not he hurt me. She said this mean thing. 1 Peter 5, 5, in the same way, I urge you who are younger, accept the authority of the elders, and everyone clothe yourself with humility toward each other. God stands against the proud, but he gives favor to the humble. We want to be a people that put others before us. This is the very notion of submission. Now, before we get to love, I believe this to be true. You can't really do the inner ones if you're not good at the outer ones, right? You can't start in the middle and work your way out. The middle stuff is mature. That's varsity, right? The outer stuff's kind of junior varsity. Again, everybody in all walks of life, even the sinners, greet one another. When we get to love, there are 5 million verses we could choose. Because I didn't want to read 5 million more verses, we have these two. John 13, I give you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. So you also must love each other. This is how everyone will know that you are my disciples, when you love each other. And then in 1 John it says, dear friends, let's love each other because love is from God, and everyone who loves is born from God and knows God. The idea here being that we can't really, and we talked about this when we did 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, whenever we did that, we don't really get love until we've been loved. We love because he first loved us. Love is all of the things north of this. Sacrifice, submission, service, sharing, bearing burdens, encouragement. And so we have our little picture of the earth again. And I think it's easy for us to be like, no, I'm really good at loving. I love my wife really, really well. I would say I love my wife really, really well. I do. I don't know that I love everybody really, really well. I don't know that I love annoying people really, really well. Right? I don't know that I love people that are different than me really, really well. I could probably even get to teach and rebuke, because that's kind of like my gift. You know, I can teach and I can yell at people. That's what you pay me to do. So I can probably get to that with people. But as you look at the people in your life, most of you have been doing this church thing for 10, 20, 40, 50 years. With what percentage of your relationships are you plunging the depths? Are you unleashing this power and this authority that we have this veneer that holds at bay? With how many people are you bearing their burdens? Are you sharing? Are you offering rebuke and accountability and teaching? To how many people do you submit? Does the very idea of submitting make you scoff? Because here's the thing. At the beginning, I showed you all those just desperate pictures of lava flowing and the Mount St. Helens erupting, and there's all this power in this like kind of angry, violent thing. But it's that same power that's just below the surface. It's that same liquid hot magma that's just below the surface that creates things like this. There's a deep beauty in those relationships, folks. To live in the blue band, right, greeting and comfort and encouragement, is to live in Nebraska. It's safe. It's flat. It's not dynamic. There's nothing interesting. You're closer to drilling to China. Anybody here want to live in Nebraska? No. Anybody want to live in Hawaii? Heck yes. So there's that volcano going on in Hawaii right now. 2,500 homes have been destroyed. It's not 2,500 homes in California, which is like a block. It's like not, Hawaii's just not that big, right? I remember as a kid, my dad used to always say, well, the one thing that they're not going to make any more of is land. If you're going to invest, buy land. Well, actually, that's not true. Hawaii, if you have a map from a year ago, it's wrong now. Like, they've added like 700 acres on the coast. That's beachfront property in Hawaii, yo. It's all the same thing. It's all the power that's just below the surface that we allow ourselves to keep at bay by just living in the shallows, living in the superficial, being content with this veneer of Christian community, which I gotta say is just not that compelling. It's that same power that creates beauty of the mountains, of those sea turtles, of those little coral reefs. So it's in line with that, this idea of creating beauty, that we want to do the final part of our worship. This is different than we've done in the past, for sure. But what I'm going to do here in a minute is I'm going to show you four images. All right? Now, many of you are like, I don't like art. That's fine. The images that I'm going to show you all are kind of pictorial representations of some part of Scripture. Right? One of the things that is key to being brethren is this idea of communal interpretation, where we say, hey, 1 John 6, what do you think it means? Well, there's not 6. 1 John 2, what do you think it means? And then we don't just rely on me as the pastor to come up with answers. We do this communally. You say, hey, what do you think it means? What's your experience say? Hey, what's your experience say? And we look at it and we sort of breathe into that the life of all our different experiences to try to get a real truth. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at four different pictures. They're in these different corners. I'm going to show them on the screen. And what I want you to do is I want you to ask yourself this question. Jesus, what do you want me to see? What are you telling me through this picture? These aren't little drawings for me. These are all like famous paintings and sculptures. But I want you to kind of make yourself available to the Spirit to say, hey, this is what it means. So we use words and we sing songs. That's art, right? It's poetic. And we use those things to kind of communicate truths to God, and we try to hope that we can learn those truths ourselves. Well, that's the same thing that visual arts do. So I'm going to show these four images. I'm going to leave them on the screen for about 30 seconds each. And I want you to just say, the first one was garbage, the second one was neat, the third one was awesome, the fourth one I was asleep for. And I want you to look at the third one, and I want you to go to where the corresponding thing is. And then I'll have some questions on the screen. These are the questions we'll be asking you. What do you think the painting's trying to say? What verses come to mind? Do you have any questions? And what does the image make you feel? Then we'll break into groups, and we'll just give you a few minutes to kind of practice this. If you get there and you're all a bunch of people who are like, I don't even know how to look at this, there's kind of a cheat sheet on the back. But don't start with a cheat sheet. Look at the cheat sheet at the end. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to go right into our images. Father God, we are grateful that you don't allow us to just do the easy things, that you don't just describe all the benefits of Christian community as the same as regular community, but Lord, you invite us into deep relationships, ones that sort of force our heart outside of our chest, ones that make our mind not protected by the skull in which it resides and our heart not safe in the little cage that you've put it in. Lord, these are important organs, and they do things, but they also need to be risked. We gain no power, Lord, from doing the easy things and from living a life of superficiality. Lord, I pray that you would not let these people be content living a life in the veneer, but that you would bring to mind people who the deep in them calls out to. So, Father, as we end in this time of worship, I pray that your Spirit would move in the hearts and minds of these folks, that as they look in these images, you would stir something in them, something new, some new truth to be accessed. Lord, we commend this time to you in the name of your crucified Son. Amen.